All right, so we're in Kings, of course. We're chapter 8 now, verses 1 to 13. And this one we've titled, I have surely built you a house to dwell in, a settled place for you to abide in forever. And I'll just read the verses and we'll get right into it. Remember now, this is right after the temple was finished, and we'll look at that verse. The first verse, the last verse in the last chapter. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built you a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. So the timing is very significant there, that he says that right after the glory of the Lord had filled the temple, because we know that's telling us that when the Lord finishes the work within us, the glory of the Lord fills our house, the temple of God, and that's where Christ will dwell with us and on our Father. We see we have that relationship now in earnest, but that's the ultimate relationship to be resurrected, to be in that union with our Father and our Lord. And the last verse prior to this chapter, we were told in regard to the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord, so was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord, which ending was just the beginning of what God purposed to do with the temple for the nation of Israel, typifying for us today what the Lord will do for all of his creation that is going to be saved through the church, who will implement the judgments of God in the earth, judgments that will bring forth the fruit of Christ's righteousness in time. Of course, it's a process. The seed won't return void, and we know that God's judgments will be in the earth, so men will learn righteousness, but that is a process. God's judgments are in the earth and began to be revealed from the creation of the world, with the natural physical creation revealing the spiritual plan of God that is progressively moving forward, with many prophets and kings who desire to see and hear the things that we see and did not, and will not until the Holy Spirit dwells in them. So we know Isaiah 55:11 says, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing that I please, which I pleased, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And of course, God sends us as the body of Christ to bring that word, and it will accomplish it, but it doesn't accomplish it right away. It won't return void, though. So we have that confidence that all men will be saved, and our labors are not in vain now, and our labors certainly won't be in vain during the 1,000-year reign. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And you can't do that, of course, without having something physical. So God has used the physical, of course, for us to understand the spiritual. And verses Romans 8 and 9, but you are not in the flesh, and I've just added here, but not the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. That's being in the flesh, not receiving the things of the Spirit of God, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This section of Kings begins to show us in type and shadow how God is going to use the elect to redeem all of his creation by bringing them into the knowledge of God's judgments. So this idea of the Spirit being given to us first, that's that separation. That's that gulf that Lazarus talks about. And that's the gulf that God intended to humble all flesh. And we experience that gulf too, until the Lord comes into our life. And then we come to realize and be convicted that we weren't close to the Lord, and our lives were in bondage. That judgment is always done in stages, just as the disciples who were blessed to walk with Christ during his ministry for so many years without having their heavens open, so that they could believe and understand what all his teachings meant. So they had no idea. They didn't understand these deep mysteries that were hidden from them until the Holy Spirit. That understanding would all begin to change when the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost, making it possible for the seed of God's word to not return void through God's kind of first fruits. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? So we're hoping, of course, that life of Christ is deepening. Christ is increasing, we're decreasing, and he's granting us the trials and the tribulations that we need so that we're being received and being strengthened and growing in that love, which is obedience, which means that we are now becoming more and more rooted and prepared for whatever the Lord has set before us. And he's telling us that process is one that we won't be separated from. If God's working with us, those roots are getting deeper and deeper by the grace of God. And we're helping each other in that process of growing and maturing. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So as I said, like a tree planted by the riverside, we don't see the roots of the tree, but our hope is that our hope of glory within is taking deep root within us as the author and the finisher of our faith, who God is faithfully directing to give us the nourishment that we need to mature in him. So this, you know, this is very much inspired by what Dennis has been writing about trees. We need to really pay attention because there's so much there. There's such great confidence that we can have when we know that God is that husbandman and he's taking care of all of us, but he's growing us all together. We're all part of that vineyard. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's really not a good place. That's not being seated by the waters and by the river. That's not the place to be. So God tells us this world is just evil. Men are waxing worse and worse. Satan's trying to draw us into this unhealthy status where we won't grow. But for us, for the elect, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So it's in God's season, and that's an important point. God gives the increase. It's all of the Lord. It's his work. We're his workmanship. But he tells us that's where we should be staged in this life, near that river, helping each other grow and mature and overcome. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth, or things in heaven. And you know, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, both in the earth and in our heavens, which is why we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God superseding, taking preeminence in all of our thinking, so that we're no longer that tree that's planted somewhere out in the desert. We're planted by the rivers where God wants us to be. He wants us to grow and mature. He has every intention of making that happen for the body of Christ. In the body of his flesh, that's the river. That's the rivers of living water. Through death, by our dying daily process, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's a deeply rooted life of Christ that God has intended for us to be, that tree planted by the river. Oh, give thanks. And how do we get there? Well, we know it's through our trials. This is why we give thanks, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness. That's where we don't grow. In a solitary way, we're alone, we're an island, we're a Gentile. They found no city to dwell in, no habitation. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. And that's, of course, talking about our old man that rebels against the word of God and just naturally needs to be chastened and scourged to teach us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lust. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. It's all the Lord. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death. The shadow of death is Psalms 23:4, of course. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So when we're going through that process and we see the Lord delivering us from death, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. This section of Kings introduces us to this city of habitation, which is represented by the temple of God and the country that we seek and the city in that country. It is all saying the same thing in regard to that place being the house of the Lord, the temple of God, which temple represents the body of Christ, where our Father and Christ abide with us in spirit and gives us rest and peace that passes all understanding. Of course, we're laboring to enter that, and that's Christ working that in us, both to will and to do. He knows how we can enter into the peace through that work that he's doing within us. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's our city of habitation. Let us labor, so continue there a year, like it says, that 1 year, buy and sell and get gain. Therefore, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. This is tied together so well, James 4:13. That's how we enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So when we're not working the works, when we're not about our Father's business, that leads to that desert, to that unbelief. To do the works, we must believe. Of course, that's a gift from God. And it is through doing those works that we enter into God's rest. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So our flesh is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. We have to keep under ourselves. We have to keep encouraging each other or reminding each other what we're dealing with. And God made us that way so that it is a struggle. But he says, I will. He will. If we press and forget what's behind us, he will provide for us. He will strengthen us. We will become that tree rooted and grounded by the riverside. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, including the prayer, Lord, help me in my unbelief, which he will bring us to in from time to time. Every day, actually, there's going to be moments where we're crying out or realizing, Lord, I'm lacking faith. And the peace of God, once we make that prayer, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we'll get into our first verse. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers and the children of Israel, under King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the city of David, which is Zion. The completion of the temple by Solomon and bringing in the things which David, his father, had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels of 1 Kings 7:51 is typical language that represents the finished work of the body of Christ that will occur in the first resurrection and is being represented by this physical temple's completion. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It is after God's elect are resurrected that Christ, who is represented by Solomon, assembles the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, under King Solomon in Jerusalem, which symbolizes all the world coming up to learn of God's truths via the elect who have already been gathered at this point from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and he's doing that right now for us in earnest. And of course, there's the fullness of that in the first resurrection. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's that same trumpet. That's that gathering of all of the saints, and then hearing that and the world recognizing what has happened. The 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. What they bring up to Solomon, who is a type of Christ, is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. The Ark of the Covenant being brought up represents overcoming Babylon through the communion of the blood of Christ that is now being reconciled by a world that has had no stay of bread or water. Our world had no stay of bread or water. Zechariah 9, verse 11. And as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. We know Isaiah 3, 1. Behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. God has done that. Turn you to the stronghold. We know Christ is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. That's our stronghold. You prisoners of hope, our hope, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. And in this case, it's judgment. The world being brought up, they receive judgment. And in the positive, receiving double is the blessing that God brings upon the elect when we are resurrected in the first resurrection. The Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. The Israel spoken of in this second verse is typical of the Israel of God, who represents the world. The other fold Christ spoke of in John 10:16, who are coming up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So Christ said, I have another fold, and we know that means the rest of the world. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, thus there is that divide, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. It is all the men of Israel who assemble themselves unto King Solomon. They assemble at a place called the Permanent Brooks, which is what Ethanim means, which will bring forth the living waters to heal the nations via the Israel of God typified by the priest and the Levites. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So if we have been granted to die daily and be baptized into his death, then we will be resurrected. That's the promise. He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And that's all symbolic language of the government of God, what God will do, and that healing, like I said, it's in stages. The word goes forth, and Christ healed many people. But that was really strong delusion, because they were following Christ, but they really did not know Christ. They knew him after the flesh. They knew him in regard to the miracles, and they wanted to be around him for those miracles. But they didn't understand that this was all typical of the spiritual healing that was going to come later for the church. All of this occurs in the seventh month, reminding us that the completion of the temple, which represents the body of Christ, is now ready to bring forth the living waters to heal the nations. All the men of Israel assembled themselves, and all the elders of Israel came, represent the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great, who the elect will judge, which is what it means when we eat the flesh of kings, having been commanded, come, gather for the great supper of God, found in Revelation 19, verses 17 to 19 there. And then 1 Kings 8:5. So, you know, I was just thinking, when Satan eats us, like, eats the dust of man, he eats the flesh of man, like grass, like dust. That's the negative. And of course, it's all yay, because that's a good thing too. We have to be overcome at first, but then when we have dominion over sin, then we eat the flesh of men. We become those seraphim, those cherubim, who are now being given dominion over the life of men for their good, for their salvation. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for a multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. Now the stage is set for these sacrifices to be made from all the congregation of Israel, which congregation the elect are called out of. It is before the ark, or before Christ in his body, that the world will give an accounting of what they have done in this life, just as we're doing now. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know that that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. That's that accounting. Know you not that we shall judge angels? That's where that accounting will happen. How much more things that pertain to this life. And it is through Christ's sacrifice that takes away all the sins of the world that humanity will be made free by the same advocate who will have already set the elect free. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for a multitude foreshadows a time when all the multitudes of humanity will present their bodies a living sacrifice that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:9. "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." That redemption will come about through the processes that is explained in the following verses and is accomplished by God's elect, who are being typified in this instance by the priest who brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. We know the end of the thousand-year reign will end in rebellion. That's Revelation 28. Gog and Magog come up against the camp of the saints. And so this dedicated and zealous beginning that we're reading about in Kings represents the anon with joy that's spoken of in Matthew 13:23. Receiving the word anon with joy, that period of the world that ends up in a less than zealous society that has lost sight of the forgiveness that was granted them, as it says in 2 Peter 1:9. These things are written for us, of course, to remind us that these are patterns. "But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." This pattern is talked about in the biblical overview of the plan of God, part 11 by Mike, that discusses the spirit of rebellion of Israel that is reflected by the diminishing sacrifices offered at that time, which is a type of the end of the thousand-year reign of the saints. Well, I won't read Numbers, of course, the whole thing, but that's what we learn from that, that that's just the natural waxing and waning of the body of flesh that has not been proven yet and doesn't have the Spirit of God within. That Solomon did not listen to the exact details of these ordinances to do sacrifice in Numbers, as they should have been, is again an admonition for us now in this age, because these things happen unto them for our sakes, upon whom the end of the ages have come, to admonish us to listen very carefully and not to do the same which we will do until we don't. We will until we don't. "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Those wings of the cherubims represent the saviors who will come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and who will show mercy through judgment to those whom the God of this world has blinded so they could not believe. So God blinded them so that we could show mercy at that time. God's fiery judgment in the lake of fire will be executed by those who were first redeemed through a lifetime of judgment in this age, which will make them prepared unto every good work because of the purging process they will have gone through. So it's all working together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, which is to become saviors who will do the same thing for the rest. We'll redeem the world just as God has redeemed us through Christ. We will be used to redeem the world. And verse 7, chapter 7 and 8. "For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark with the staves thereof above. And they drew up the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle. And they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day." These staves that were used to carry the ark represent God's elect who are granted to handle the holy things in this life in the prescribed manner that God has directed. There are two staves that witness that it is Christ in us as our hope of glory in this life who makes it possible for us to handle the holy things of the temple, being accepted through him. God gives us this power through Christ to bring healing to the nations as the bride of Christ who have an unction to do so. And of course, that healing starts today with us inwardly. And then if we're judged and our nations are healed and brought into subjection under God and Christ, then we will then be used to bring the rest of the world into subjection through Christ. So the word is, it says bad. I don't know why it's called bad, because it's such a good thing. It's a branch of tree, a bar for carrying, figuratively chief of a city with prepositional prefix. Anyways, the point is that it's a tree, and that's very interesting. Going back to those studies about the trees, that's what we are. We're trees, and we're hewn down, and we're cut down, and we're used in God's service to bear that ark, and to do it properly, not like Uzzah, which we did at first, and we have to not do things correctly until we do them right. It is a ministry of reconciliation that will cause twain to become one, a ministry represented by the cherubims who spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark. And the cherubims cover the ark and the staves thereof above. Carrying the ark is a symbol of our bearing each other's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Notice that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and conversely not seen without, and there they are unto this day. This being seen and not seen reminds us of the first commandment of promise given unto the elect to have a period of life in Christ before the rest of God's creation, where we are seen and known of God. But not now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? So we are seen and known of God, that we now see face to face. We see our Father, and we see Christ in earnest in each other. Which is what Christ said to Philip, "How long have I been so long with you? You asked me to show you the Father." So we see him in each other, symbolized also by the cherubim who face each other. We are hidden in Christ now, and the world cannot see the hidden work that God is doing in his little flock unto this day. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. That work is to bring forth much fruit that will remain both within ourselves as the body of Christ matures and outwardly, seeing the fruit develop and mature as the whole world will eventually be saved in time. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. And eventually everyone will hear Christ. Eventually all the world will have their eyes and their ears open. Our marriage to the Lamb makes us one with him and happens as a result of our being drawn out of this world toward Christ. We are no longer of our father, the devil, and honor our Father in heaven and Jerusalem above, who is the mother of us all. Going back to that first commandment of promise, that's what it means. Honor your father and your mother, your heavenly Father, and Jerusalem above, our mother. As such, we're being made one with Christ, and assure that there's a reward and great incentive being held out for us to encourage us to endure unto the end by fighting a good fight of faith, which Christ is doing within us, and we're helping each other in that battle. That reward is symbolized by that first commandment with promise that tells us we will live long on the earth in these resurrected bodies. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In verse 9, there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. It was at a desolate place, which is what Horeb means, in our lives, when the Lord, represented by Moses, put the two tables of stone the law for the lawless, in our ark, which ark represents the temple, where we are first judged by that law, which is likened unto a schoolmaster in Galatians, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. If God is working with us, this law that brings us to see more clearly the law of sin in our members will cause us to cry out for the bondage of sin that we cannot escape unless we become partakers of the new law of liberty found by the life of Christ in us, symbolized by this statement. When the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt, coming out of Egypt could never happen without Christ having prepared a way for us to make this possible. And that is the covenant that our Father has promised is going to happen to those who are called to overcome in this life. Romans 5, I will read these. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Herein is our love made perfect, because we're called out of Egypt, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, being called out of Egypt, called to overcome. And I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together anymore unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, go you out of the midst of her, and deliver you every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Just another way of saying this verse. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life within us. Verses 10 and 11, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. When the glory of the Lord fills the house of the Lord, the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. This event symbolizes for us that when we've done all, it is Christ who is going to give us the power to stand, and not our flesh, as he is the one who fills the temple, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not just knowing Christ after the flesh, but much more now in my absence, which is what he's telling them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak you, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And Jeremiah said that, you know, the Lord can, he realized that was a prophet of old who knew that God had control of his tongue. He was going to say what the Lord wanted him to say. And so we examine the fruit of our lips, the things that we say, but we acknowledge that when the Lord's working with us, he will say what he wants us to say, and we will be faithful witnesses because of Christ. So there's great hope in this promise in Mark 13, verse 11. The great cloud of witness represents the body of Christ, and the earthly priest that could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord, represents our flesh, and Adam, who cannot stand, but must decrease by coming out of the holy place to have Christ increase and enter in as he does when we are granted to put off our flesh via the plagues of God that chasten us, to that end that we might learn to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts in this life. In other words, it is the new man who enters into the temple represented by the glory of the Lord that had filled the house of the Lord, and the no man represents the flesh that cannot enter into this holy place, just as it can't inherit the kingdom ultimately. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. All of those Hebrews 11, those who were documented that overcame, and that's what he's telling us. That's a great cloud of witness. Even if they were not to be in the first resurrection, they overcame in their circumstances to give us encouragement, to remind us that, no, we're more than conquerors through Christ. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of the Lord and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So that's really what we're being told there in that section of Kings. Then after we are chastened and received of God, the new man, the great cloud of witness, the body of Christ stands having done all, meaning having been judged, which is an ongoing dying daily process that we're called to endure until the end of our life. And just said another way, he must increase, but I must decrease, which is a verse we're all very familiar with. Verses 12 and 13, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built you a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. Solomon, who represents Christ, or Christ in us, declares, then spake Solomon, that God will dwell in the thick darkness while he abides in those who keep his commandments. John 14, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's dwelling in the thick darkness. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Because he wasn't thinking inwardly. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So the thick darkness is symbolic of where the life of Christ is hid within us. It reminds us that we see through a glass darkly in this life, even though we can search out the deep things of God with the Spirit of God. Our sojourn in this life is a narrow way accompanied with certain victory for the few that God has predestined to overcome by trusting God today to the praise of his glory. So it's a narrow, but it's a certain way, because no flesh is going to glory in God's sight. And Paul even said that, I've got these thorns in my flesh for a reason, because I would start to glory with all this revelation that was given to him. But God was merciful to keep him abased so that his power could rest upon him. And God knows how to do that, to cause us to stand or to fall. And he uses all of our trials to that end so that we can continue to overcome and endure unto the end. The house that God is building for us today is established through judgment that is taking place in thick darkness where we stumble. Jeremiah 13, 16, give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. And that just reminds me of what Christ said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, which he could have, but Christ said, I've prayed for you. So we pray for each other that darkness doesn't overtake us. We have the mind of Christ. We're more than conquerors through him, and we're helping each other in that process. Job says, and you say, how does God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Can he judge through our thickness? You know, our spiritual thickness. Thickness of mind, not getting it. And wake up realizing, I need to pray. I don't feel like I'm close to God. That's what God tells us, that God can penetrate that darkness, that thickness. And so we cleave unto him, and we resist the devil, and he flees from us. And that's the process we're all going through. We're learning that through that struggle, that God is faithful. He knows how to penetrate that darkness and to dwell within. And when we look at some of the entries also that refer to this Strong's number, it becomes clear that God dwells there in our midst to establish his righteousness in us through his judgments. So Psalms 97:2, clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment, and the habitation of his throne. That's all talking about within us. And Exodus 20, so just a few of them. I think I mentioned one of them, but Exodus 20, 21. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Deuteronomy 4, verse 11. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of the heavens, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. Job 22:13, and you say it, how does God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? We read that one. Jeremiah, give glory to the Lord your God before he comes, and we read that one too. So that's just the point to be established here, that it is in our heavens, and yet God says, this is exactly where I'm to be. We're hidden. He's hidden in us, and we're hidden in Christ. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him in that darkness. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Many are called, few are chosen. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And this subject was brought up, and this word, G4276, last week in some emails. And that is our hope right there, who first trusted. That's the expectation, the hope in advance of other confirmation. If you go down there, G, where it says expected. Yeah, there it is. G1680, which is to expect, to or confide, to hope. And then Jeremiah 29:11, which I know we all are familiar with this verse, which says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Because he's causing the thoughts. He's Christ working in us both to will and to do. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So God knows what he has in store for us, and it's good. The end is good. If we have the mind of Christ that enables us to see through a glass darkly, that thickness, our groaning will be within because of the birth pangs we are experiencing. And we will know. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And that pain and groaning without ourselves is for our sakes as well, causing us to sigh and cry for the abominations of this world, as Christ softens our hearts in this age through all the suffering. And there's going to be so much more that is unfolding in this world, more than we can fathom, really, but what we can bear as God sees and uses it for our growth. And that's an important point to remember. He will not try us beyond the measure we can endure. And when it's close to home, when it's family and loved ones, God's working at all. He knows all of our trials, and we know this. It's all working for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. It will redound to all of his creation. It'll all be to the glory of God, what he has allowed the body of Christ to endure and go through. It's for their sakes, as it is for our sakes. For the creatures was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So when we read that, it's so important that we remember that that struggle that the world is in is for our sake. And we can look at the world with greater compassion and say, Lord, you're letting the world go through so much for our sakes, but God knows. And we would, in our flesh, say, I wouldn't do it that way. But God says, this is the way. I know what has to happen to this earth. I know what kind of trials the world has to be brought through in order to position them for that reign and then for the great white throne judgment. He knows. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So our hearts, and God is conditioning in our hearts to sigh and cry as we see the world, and we ask for that heart. Soften our hearts. Give us that contrite and humble heart that we look at the world and we desire and yearn for the kingdom as we see the world falling apart. We know it's just heralding the end of this age. Christ has surely built you a house to dwell in, a settled place for you to abide in forever, as was promised in these verses, John 14:3. And it is through the much tribulation of this life that we become a settled place. First Peter 5:10, sure we know it, but the God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Where our Father in Christ abide as we learn to possess our souls patiently as we are saved by grace through faith that he gives, along with peace that passes all understanding. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. I was a young Christian doing my many good works in a church basement, and hadn't even joined the Worldwide Church of God yet. And I had the little group of kids that I was taking care of. They gave me a card. They knew it was my last day. I had to move on. And they gave me a card in French, and they all spoke French. And this is what the card said. It said this verse. So I thought, wow. And I realized that that applies to me as much as it does to Christ for us. It applies to us. He is preparing a place in us so that we can receive all of these people that we've known, all of the world in time. So I just was amazed when the Lord brought that back to my mind. I thought, look at that, the full circle that he works with the body of Christ. Solomon says of our Lord, I have surely built you a house to dwell in, a settled place for you to abide in forever. So we can receive the rest of the world, is what I'm saying. And God's elect are given to see and acknowledge that it is the Lord who builds the house and uses Solomon to accomplish this, as he or we give back to God that which was always his in the first place. So there is all glory to God. It's all his work. Except the Lord build a house. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build a house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all these things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Now think of the context of that, talking about the temple, that we'll have that privilege and honor of housing, becoming that habitation for all the people that the Lord will draw to the body of Christ. The 24 elders, this is just another way of reminding us that it's all of the Lord. We're giving back to him that which is his. Fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. And that's our study. Hope you were blessed by it.